Now, if you go with me to, or flip to the left real quick, to the love chapter. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 12. And I started by saying this. when I've gotten out of love, and I have, we're all flesh. You know, sometimes I think in our Word of Faith circles, we talk so much about faith that we talk faith. And we're not honest with people. You know, I've failed and fallen so many times. I don't keep count. Why? But I repent. Isn't that what we're called to do? And we confess our sins. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins. And he doesn't hold that against us. So when you've looked at the wrong things for a while, it's all right. Just repent of it. Say, Lord, forgive me. And move and get your eyes where they ought to be. I remember I shared this recently in a short version the other night, last week in Lancaster, but my grandfather had a stroke. I believe it was a Saturday night. We had a Bible study, and during the Bible study, six or eight people, my father calls, and it was unusual to interrupt the Bible study, but I picked up the phone. This was BC, before cell phones. And he said, well, your grandpa's had a stroke, and the doctors don't think he's going to make it till the morning. And I said, well, I'll come immediately. And he said, no, that'd make grandpa mad. He loved to hear me preach. And my dad said, finish your sermon, then come. Oh, that was hard. So I did. I finished the message, and then I said, let's pray. We're going to pray for my grandpa. So we all joined hands. And I started to pray, and I didn't know why, but I prayed a Methodist prayer. Now, I'm not against the Methodists. I got a lot of good out of the Methodists, but I got a lot of bad, too. You know, Brother Hagin taught us how to eat the hay and leave the sticks, right? He taught us how to listen to a sermon like you're eating a piece of fish. You got to spit out the bones. And I started praying, oh, Lord, he's lived a long life. I mean, for crying out loud, he's like 74. When you get older, that ain't very long. But when you're 20, your perspective's different, you know? And I'm like, oh, Lord, he's lived a long life, and he served you, and heaven's his home, and if it's his time. And right about there, the spirit on the inside of me is like a cat in a canvas bag. And I knew something was wrong. And so I thought, what am I saying? And I stopped and I looked up and I said, stop it. I said, hold on. Everybody look at me. And that they weren't used to that. I mean, we're halfway through the prayer. And they looked at me and I said, that was wrong. I said, I prayed wrong. Forgive me. We're going to pray again. And so then this time I prayed, Lord, it's not right. He goes home without being able to say goodbye. I said, Lord, if it is his time for him to go home, because you promised 70 years, I said, heal him first and then let him go home. And Grandpa stood up right about that time. And the next day, the doctor came in the morning to sign his death certificate, and he was sitting in a chair in the corner of the hospital room. And he shook the doctor's hand and had to hold on and squeeze it to convince until the doctor would say, okay, we'll discharge you today. And before he went in, my granddad had deteriorated eardrums or whatever. He'd lost his balance, and he had to walk with one of those canes with a little claw on the bottom, you know. Or he couldn't walk without it. He'd fall right over. He left it in the hospital. And then his hearing aids, he couldn't hear worth anything. He had them. This was back then. I don't know if you remember, but they used to whine real loud. I mean, and all the dogs would go nuts. And, well, about 6 a.m., he calls my dad, and he's all hyper on the phone, and he's screaming about a chipmunk. And my dad thought, oh, there was brain damage. You know, he's lost it. So he ran up to find out what was wrong. And my granddad's like, Kent, you don't understand. He said, I heard a chipmunk. It woke me up. I can hear. God healed his ears. Glory to God. And I'm like, what are you looking at? Are you looking at the promise? That's all you have to do is look at the promise. It's eternal. That's what will work in you, an eternal way to glory. And by the way, he told my dad a story that he was in heaven on these paths. He said he came to this beautiful gate and in the side of a mountain, and there was a man, the biggest man I've ever seen in my life. My granddad was 6'5". And he said, this man opened the gate and said, there's mountains and valleys and rivers. You can go wherever you want and you'll never get lost. And my granddad never raised his hands and worshiped God. While he was telling my dad the story, he lifted his hands up and he said, Kent, that's my dad. He said, up there, they're just like you and Ramona. They lift their hands over their head when they worship the Lord. And he said, I was up there worshiping the Lord with this group of people. And this big guy came up to me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, you have to go back for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, set your house in order. After 2 weeks, you'll come back here. And 2 weeks to the day, my dad went up in the morning and he had the radio on listening to the Pirate baseball game. And he went to sleep like that. And he went on to be with Jesus 2 weeks to the day. I know where he is. Now, I can keep my eyes on that. Come on, what are you looking at? See, these things are eternal, and what are you doing? We're looking at some piddly 5-minute deal. We got to keep our eyes. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the greatest things that I learned as a teenager from Kenneth Hagin was to read 1 Corinthians 12 in the Amplified and put your name in there. Have you ever done that? 13, I'm sorry, what did I say? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 13. Put your name in there. So I've had it written in the margin of my Bible for 40 years. And so I'm going to read it to you, what I have in here personalized, and starting around verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. I endure long. See, now I had it on a piece of paper before that I pasted above my bed. I slept as a boy in a bunk bed. So my brother was on top, so I had it on. I'd wake up, and there it was, and I'd speak it out loud like the confessions every morning because I was filled with anger. And this delivered me. And it said, Dale endures long. I'd say my name. Well, I endure long. I am patient and kind. I am never envious. I never boil over with jealousy. I am not boastful or vainglorious. I do not display myself haughtily. I am not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. I am not rude or unmannerly. I do not act unbecomingly. I do not insist on my own rights or my own way. See, what is this doing? It's changing what you're looking at. Yeah, but as you say that, it forces you to see things differently. All right, let's keep going. I'm not self-seeking. I am not touchy, fretful, or resentful. I take no account of evil done to me. That was a hard one for me for a long, long time. You know, you want people to think well of you. And eventually you learn you can't please everybody. But you can rest in the joy that if they're a believer, they're commanded, they have to love you. Right? They have to. Amen. I pay no attention to a suffered wrong. Oh, that one was a hard one for me. That was a hard one for me. But you got to keep your eyes on the scripture, not on yourself. Right? What are you looking at? So then I do not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness. I rejoice when right and truth prevail. Now it gets good. I bear up under anything and everything that comes. Here's another hard one, believe it or not. I'm ever ready to believe the best of every person. You know, about the time I'm tearing somebody apart like the last piece of chicken on the plate, my wife will say, that's the one thing, is it's wonderful sometimes to have a wife who preaches your sermons back at you. Sometimes it's really painful. I wish she didn't listen so closely, you know. I'm ever ready to believe the best of every person. And then I'm ripping somebody up. And Terry says, aren't you supposed to believe the best? Well, that's the best I can believe right now. you try to wiggle out of it, but you can't. My hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and I endure everything without weakening. I never fail. Love is so powerful. We've got to keep our eyes on love. Now, go with me and we'll close with this last scripture in Galatians. You see, this wavering, the Lord dealt with me one time that I met a guy he used to come into my photography store, and he'd stand at the counter, and he started talking about the Lord, so I'd talk to them. And eventually, he was having a little Bible study with me. He didn't know that. But he was so full of unbelief. And after a while, it was like another dose of unbelief coming in, you know, religious stuff. And finally, I decided, I'm just going to give them both barrels. God doesn't do this. God doesn't do that, you know. And Jesus loves you. And if he heals one, he's going to heal all and all that. I gave him both barrels and thought that would solve it and he would never come back. Instead, he repented and joined my church. he come over, you know, he started reading his Bible. And as the first guy I ever met, he had this medical condition, dyslexia. I never knew it existed. So John began sharing with me how hard it was for him to read. How many of you know what dyslexia is? I didn't know what it was. Dyslexia is a problem with the communication between your eye and your brain, and that you see words backwards, or you see them mixed. You know, there's different levels of confusion in that, as you can imagine. It's hard enough just to read when you can see, but imagine you're looking at the page and the words scramble. And do they keep moving? So my heart went out to him, and we believed God and prayed, and God healed him. I never knew what it was, but I know God can heal it. Right? You don't have to be a doctor to pray for the sick. You know, some people, they say, well, I have rishiminimihinima. I mean, I think they're speaking in tongues. I'm like, really? Oh, my. But Jesus' name is above every name. Right? But I was... Right around that time, I stumbled on Galatians, and I realized, and I don't know if it came from the Lord or from my own sermonizing, but Christians have spiritual dyslexia, that the Bible says one thing, but they actually read it, and they think exactly the opposite of what it says. Exactly the opposite. Or it's scrambled. Here in Galatians 5, I want you to see this, verse 16. Let's back up because we want to keep our focus on love. Let's look at verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, right? But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, and we know what that word is, right? Love. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I read this and I preached on it, and I read all the books, from the old timers. Because I started pastoring early, I had to overcompensate because of my insecurities. So I read every book I could get my hands on. Andrew Murray and Watchman Nee and bump into this guy, Pastor Bill Hake. And we had the same authors that we liked and the same experiences of God, you know, teaching us or dealing with us. And those old holiness writers that came out of England and the revival there. But a lot of times somewhere, maybe through Wesley, I'm not sure where, this idea came into Christianity that at some point you get to a level of a certain degree of holiness. Maybe you've been fasting. Maybe you've been spending 40 days fasting. Or maybe you've been given to prayer. And you've been praying 7 hours a day for 3 years, you know. But you've had this spiritual awakening, that you finally come into this place where you finally walk in the Spirit. And it's exactly the opposite of what Paul just said. He didn't say, come to a place of holiness and walk in the Spirit. He said, walk in the Spirit and you won't let the body fulfill the lust. And, you know, if you see it backwards, well, you're never going to get there, are you? You're waiting to be so holy so you can finally break through into this spiritual experience. When Paul said, you've got the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're walking in the Spirit today. You see, part, not all, but I want to be bold about this. Part of walking in the Spirit is seeing with the inward man. And judging things, 1 Corinthians 2, as a spiritual man would, looking at what is eternal, and having this discernment to see, yeah, the waves and the wind, they're there. We're not denying that they're there. But in Romans 4, God calls things which be not as though they were. Now, there's another dyslexia right there, by the way. A lot of people call things which are as though they are not. Faith doesn't deny. Faith creates. He calls things which be not as though they were. He doesn't call things which are as though they are not. Just, that's another sermon. But how you look at things. Okay, there's winds, there's waves, but there's the promise. There's the doctor's report. But there's Isaiah 53, whose report? Whose report will I believe? Walking in the Spirit is part of it, is what do you choose to see? What is it that you're going to look at, like Paul? Are you going to look at the persecution? Or are you going to look at, I'm not forsaken? Now, come on, this is a guy chained to a prison cell with Silas in the innermost prison. I've never had chains on my feet, have you? Well, I've never even been in a prison cell, thank you, Jesus. Right? But he didn't focus on the prison. He focused on, I'm not forsaken. Ooh, Silas, I'm not forsaken. We're not forsaken. God knows we're here. Nobody else knows we're here, but God knows we're here. Hey, let's praise the Lord. Do you think they would have praised the Lord if he was looking at the persecution? But if you look at the not forsaken, right? Oh, it's so powerful, but it's so true. Even today, I've said so many nice things about my wife. I should say this one to level the playing field. We're coming out on icy roads, you know. And Terry's very cautious. So, slow down. Well, then I ran through a stop sign. Didn't help, right? Because it was covered with snow. Well, wasn't any policeman there. Thank you, Lord, forgive me. And then we get on the highway, and I don't want to be late. I got to preach. Got to be here, right? And she's like, slow down. So I'm thinking, I need to get her mind off the road. So I start telling her some interesting things going on in Ukraine. You didn't know I was being deliberate, did you? And so I'm trying to draw her into stories of F-16s and legal battles and should I do this? Should I do that? And right in the middle, I'm thinking I've got her mind off the road. She's like, slow down. We do that, don't we? Well, what are you looking at in your inner man? What are you looking at in your inner man? Sometimes you've just got to take yourself by the ear and say, you know, what are we looking at? I had a experience that would have been 16, I guess it was, when President Trump was running against Hillary. That was 16, yeah. And I had met with the president of Ukraine, who then became the war marshal. The new president was smart enough to know this guy's been fighting Putin, so we're just going to make him the war marshal. And he, even though the president by constitution is the commander-in-chief in Ukraine, like here, he allowed that responsibility to remain on the former president. Pretty amazing, to be honest. So I'm meeting with the war marshal. I mean, this is Putin's enemy number one. And I'm going to go in and meet with him. And I've got my assistant, Alex Cherney, who was my translator. You know Alex. And I'm all nervous. I mean, I've met him already a few times, but it's still impressive every time, you know. And I go in there. First of all, I'm like, through the first parts of security, I get to his office where there's another group of security. I mean, come on, this is Putin's number one enemy. It's security to see the guy. And I get in there into his outer office, and I'm taking off my winter coat, or whatever coat, and I reach down and I realize I have my knife. Yeah, this one is. It's a $400 zero tolerance illegal knife blade length knife. And I'm thinking, I mean, I'm like, your brain stops. I'm like, do I like covertly stick it in the garbage? You know, is there a toilet here? Can I go to the bathroom? Leave it under the toilet? You can't go in to see the war marshal with a knife. And I'm like standing there panicked. And Alex knew something was wrong because obviously my face, you know. And I'm like in this moment of panic and the Spirit of God comes on me. No. He doesn't care about knives. He comes on me and says, boldly tell him Donald Trump is going to win the next election. I mean, I'm in panic mode. Boldly tell him Donald Trump is going to win the next election. Wow. So I'm like, okay, Lord. And all of a sudden they bump me through security and I'm shaking hands with the war marshal. With a knife in my pocket. Could have cut his throat like right now. And I guess God don't care about knives. So I sat down and... See, here's my point. You can't even minister to people if you look at the wrong thing. Oh, but what if I'm wrong? You know, and everybody thought Hillary was going to win. Remember that? Oh, yeah. I'm going to look like a fool. Are you going to tell him? God, I mean, I'm sitting there now. I'm not thinking about the knife. I'm sitting there in his little couch and little table and interpreters and getting through the nice preliminaries. Are you going to say what God I'm just telling you, you can't do what God will ask you to do if you look at the wrong things. Oh, what's he going to think about me? What if I'm not right? No, God spoke to me. If that wasn't God in the foyer, then has it ever been God? Right? So I just boldly, I said, one of the things I want to get across this morning, sir, is that you are unprepared. Your entire government is unprepared. You are going to get pushed back months at least because you are not talking to the Republicans. You're only talking to the Democrats. And I'm telling you right now, Donald Trump is going to win the next election. And he laughed. No. See, he was conservative. He used to be a Baptist pastor. So, I mean, at least on that level, we could fellowship. But no, he's got reports. He's got this. He's got that. No, Donald Trump's not going to win. And I know he's looking at me like you're an idiot. And I'll be polite to you until the meeting's over. And the meeting was over. But what are you looking at? I'm so glad. So glad I looked at what God said, not what my mind said, not what my emotions said, not what the distraction said with a knife in my pocket. Because after President Trump won, I got a phone call. I got summons to his office and don't bring your interpreter. And I thought, something's wrong with Alex. They don't want him. No, I went in. He had his own interpreter this time. Because he didn't want Alex to hear his apology. I sat down and he had his hands folded. He said, I need to repent to you. You ever have a former president repent to you? He said, you told me and I thought you were foolish. He said, but you're a prophet. You were right. Ever have a war marshal call you a prophet? It's a weird feeling. because I'm not. But that kind of opened other doors of trust. Why? Because you don't want to look at the wrong thing. You got to keep your eye on the Word. Keep your eye on what He told you. He might have told you when you were young. He might have told you when you first began ministry. He might, but He's told you things. Keep your eyes on what God has said, and you'll be able to walk in love. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh that will drag you another way. See, the lust of the flesh is not just adultery and fornication. It's what's in it for me. How come they get this and I don't? I hope I'm connecting with some of you, but I have had pity parties. Probably you don't know what they are. I mean, I've had these huge pity parties where I send out invitations and nobody comes. You know what I mean? I mean, nobody cares about what I've had to go through, what I had to sacrifice, right? I had one. I'll close here pretty quick. I only need 30, 40 more minutes. No. It was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, and I'm away from my wife. We're spending all of our money. I'm doing my best to obey the word of the Lord. About the time I'd feel like I'm failing, something like that would happen, and I would know, okay, this is the Lord. I'm doing what God told me to do. Because that sounds like a great story, but the story before it was, you know, one of these stories, right? And I went to God. I was like, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not one of these guys that lies. They say, well, I've never wanted to quit. I've wanted to quit like 3 or 4 times every year. I round the corner and it's like, okay. And you resign and God says, I'm not accepting this. Keep going, son. Right? And I went to God. I'm like, I never wanted this. This is a surprise to me. I never saw myself doing what I'm doing today. You know, I always wanted to be this, and I had an image. Can I be that? Right? And you cry. I'm not going to be that. I said, Lord, I never wanted that. Never forget what He said to me. And it might do you some good, because it did me a lot of good. He said to me, son, I never wanted that for you. But I've always wanted you for them. And then I realized, oh, I've got it easy. I've got it easy. I got a blue passport. I get to go home. I'm alive. I walk under the shadow of the Almighty. I have stood in some funerals, and they're not my children. I had a wife and a little boy wrapped around my leg of a guy that went to heaven because he did something I asked him to do. I sent him to a place where he got killed. And you carry all this, and all of a sudden you realize my problems are nothing. My problems are nothing. Turn to your neighbor and say, you ain't got no problems. You ain't got no problems. All I've got's blessings. I don't have any persecutions. All I've got's deliverance. I might be knocked down, but I ain't knocked out, and the fight ain't over because Jesus ain't rung the bell or blew the horn or sounded the trumpet, right? Stand up on your feet with me. I'd like to pray for you. You got to keep your eyes on the Word. Keep your eyes on what God has said to you. And keep your eyes on the leaders He's put in your life. I didn't get to this point in the message. Sit down. I need to take 2 minutes. I apologize. God gave me 3 points. This is important. I don't want to infringe, but I also want to support Pastor Dan. I believe in God's anointing, and I follow it. And I remember years ago, it would have been in the 90s, I had an assistant pastor, and he went through some really difficult times emotionally and with his wife. And so we ended up sending them to, I think it was Virginia Beach for a month or something, and just rest, get things back in line, and come back with a fresh zeal. And they did, and they're still doing good and moving on. It's just one of those things you look at and you think, praise God. But during that period, when they had a weakness in their life, the Bible says love covers. So I'm not going to stand up in the pulpit and talk about their problems and why they went away. I'm not, how many of you know, I don't think God's interested in you taking dirty laundry and putting it up on a flagpole, right? So we're just rejoicing. But then the mouths started talking and the eyes, people started looking at the wrong things. Yeah, well, look what Pastor Dale's trying to edge him out. Pastor Dale, obviously, doesn't like him, trying to get rid of him, push him out. All kinds of rumors got spread. And some people came to me and said, you need to tell the people the truth. I said, no, I don't. I'll tell them the truth. The love of God covers. If you can't trust your leadership, your pastors, well, there's going to be a whole lot going on in your life you're not going to like. You got to trust a leader. Now, I got to apply that to myself. President Trump is a leader. He's my leader. He's your leader. And he makes statements. This is just by way of example. He makes statements that I don't understand. But you know why you don't understand it? Because you don't know what he knows. You haven't been in the meetings he's been in. You're not purveying the scene or the environment that he's actually looking at. You go back to COVID. The day President Trump destroyed our economy, nobody wants to talk about this, which blows my mind. There were two classified meetings before he came public. Now, a classified meeting means, and there were two of them that day, that means you won't know what went on in that meeting. You won't know who was there. You will not know what was said for 40 years. So in 2060, that'll be unwrapped. Some of us won't be around, right? But I will tell you this, if you were in that meeting and you went out and got behind a microphone and talked about it, you'd be in prison. You would go to jail. So whatever went on in those meetings was not what was discussed behind the microphone some hours later. So you have to trust your president, because you're never going to know, right? Why? Well, so what is it you're going to look at? You're going to look at what you don't know in this case, and you're going to end up being one of these Trump derangement syndromes. And you're going to make assumptions, and you're going to create rumors, and you're going to spread obviously the author of some secret idea, and you're going to get on Instagram and Facebook, and you're going to make money because people are going to click your buttons. Don't do that. Keep your eyes on the Word. Keep your eyes on what God said to you. And keep your eyes on God's leaders that He's put in your life. And you'll have smooth sailing. I'm sure when Paul and Silas were in that prison, Paul's looking to God. And I have a feeling Silas is looking at Paul. What's he going to do? Oh, he's going to raise his hands and worship. Oh, he's going to praise God out loud. Let's keep our eyes on that. Amen. Now we can stand up, and I've delivered what God gave me. Thank you, Lord, for Abundant Life Center. Thank you, Lord, you brought us here safely during this storm. Thank you, Father God, that you keep us safe in all the storms of life. Let's just lift our hands and repent if we've been looking at the wrong things. Let's look at the love of God. Father, we bless you that your word is true. We bless you, Father, that you've given to us such great, exceeding great and precious promises through which we would partake of the divine nature. Thank you that the love of God is in me. Thank you, Father, that I'm going to walk in that love. I see people through the eyes of love. Jesus' love is released through me, and we give you glory and honor for it. Amen and amen.